Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 21. Went to the went to the watch night service last night. Brother Cliff was there, and a few that we saw from here. But saw the Turner sisters, and they were wanting to come back sometime. Said they loved it here. And I told them, I said, we'd love to have you sometime, love to get them back. And we'll have to wait till probably a revival, because they seem to be caught up in their weekly church services. They've got responsibilities at their church, so I don't want to drag them away from that. Don't want to do that. I did want to tell you that not this Sunday, but next Sunday, our family would be out of town, talking about us and kids and grandkids, and Brother Sissons will be filling in for us during that time. We would encourage all of you to try to be here and help carry on things in our absence, and we'd appreciate that greatly if you would. 1 Kings chapter 21, most of you are familiar with this portion of Scripture. This is dealing with Ahab, and Ahab, there was a vineyard right next door to Ahab that he wanted, Naboth, owned the vineyard. Now, you've got to remember back then that they had they received inheritance. God had divided up the land the way he wanted to, and each person within that family got a portion of land in there. And by the way, those of you who are in our Sunday school class in the millennial reign, that's the way Jesus is going to do it again. Everybody's going to have a piece of ground. They're going to be responsible to do certain things during the reign of Christ. And so during this time, they were given this piece of ground, and they could never sell it. They could sell it for a temporary thing, but not a permanent thing. And of course, most of you know, year of Jubilee, every 50 years, it would go back to the person that it was originally supposed to go and family it was supposed to be in. Well, when Ahab wanted this, he went and he offered to trade Naboth another piece of ground of equal value or better value, he said, a better vineyard, or he would give him what it was worth in money. But Naboth said that he couldn't do it because of the inheritance, and God had told him to do that. And so it really upset Ahab. He went home, laid across his bed, began to pout. Then the Bible says, and in verse number 5, but Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, dost thou now, governor of the kingdom of Israel, rise and eat bread? Let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Now notice here that she took it upon herself, and she decided she's going to go ahead and give this piece of ground. So what she decided to do was, she, in verse number 8, she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and she sealed them with his seal, and she sent them to the elders and nobles in the city, and she wrote there to proclaim a fast and to bring Naboth into it, and then she was going to pay some false witnesses, some sons of Belial, some underneath her prophet, to come and lie upon him and say that he had blasphemed God. Now, picture this a minute. Now, you really got a good God when you use your God to produce false witnesses and lies on someone else. You know, sometimes I look and I see sometimes actions of people in church, and I wonder, where in the world do they think they get Scripture for what they're doing in the midst, and they claim to have God, the Holy Spirit, and everything on their side, yet they're acting like a bunch of heathens. God nowhere permits us to act heathens. You say, well, I was right. Well, how about grace, love that covers a multitude of sins? How about forgiveness because God's forgiven you? How about a little mercy? How about some of those qualities? Instead of just getting mad and going face to face. Now, and by the way, I meant to say this. I'm going to say this before I get into the preaching. I think it's shame that we've gotten to the point, but I think that we do need to do it. And we talked about it. I've talked about it with a couple of men here. But I do think it's going to be a good idea that we, somewhere after first of the year, we set and we have a plan in case someone was to ever come into the church and want to cause harm. I think after when we make that plan, we're going to, once everybody's in here, we're going to lock this door right here and only have access to the back door back there and put a sign, make a permanent sign that we can put here. You say, well, it never happened to us, but it may not, but then it may. I was listening to the pastor of Denham Street last night talking about what he'd went through. And you know, most of you know the story. Of course, the thing I found out last night I didn't know was he had to submit his DNA and his blood and everything because he was one of the suspects at first because he seen her every day when she disappeared or when she got murdered. And so until they ruled him out, he was under suspicion as well. But if you remember what happened was they took a transit and began to feed him and give him certain privileges around that church. The same thing happened in Texas. And he brought a shotgun because they wasn't giving him enough money. They wouldn't feed him the things he wanted to eat and so forth. So he come in, instead of being grateful for what he'd done, he come in and wanted to kill some of them. And I've said this for a long time. And I'll say this and I'll go on, leave it. Sometimes people think bad of me and maybe others that makes decisions. But I just don't hand money to people that's passing by this way, traveling. I saw yesterday, Chris and I, maybe this morning, we passed by a guy. He's holding a sign, had a perfectly healthy looking dog. And he said, I'm traveling, I want fuel. Had a fuel tank there, or a big old 5-gallon fuel jug, and he had a big nice dog that was in good looking shape and condition health, and yet he's sitting there holding a sign at Walmart wanting everybody to give him money. I'm of this nature. If you can stand there all day long, you can go get a job somewhere. And I just don't believe in being conned. And every time I go and drive that church van somewhere anymore, I have somebody in the parking lot of a supermarket or a department store or something, I have somebody walk up to me and try to bum money off me because we're church. And they've just got things, handouts. But listen to me. I think you got to be wise. You don't take people in and give them privileges and openings that you don't know anything about. They can be awfully dangerous. And so you got to be wise. The Bible says be wise as serpents and harmless doves. But anyway, we'll be talking about that a little later on. I just want to mention that. But let's get back to here. Jezebel, she decided she would put this scheme together, and she would do that. Now, why would she do that? Turn your Bibles, if you would, real quickly, over to Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24. And the odd thing about it is, she didn't have a spiritual bone in her body, but she knew how to play this. She knew how to play the scriptures against people. That's exactly what some of these people does that's traveling through here. Usually first thing I ask them when they come through is I say, well, where do you belong to church? Well, I don't go to church anywhere. Or they tell me some lie. Well, church is not important enough in their life, but yet they want the church to support them. And something's wrong with that picture. But look, if you would, and they'll give me a scripture, some scripture. Oh, you're supposed to help the poor. I said, define the poor. But anyway, look on, if you would, Leviticus chapter 24. In verse number 15, the Bible says, and thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, whosoever curses his God shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to what? Death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. Now, this was what she was using against Naboth. Even though he didn't do it, she had two false witnesses of her religion say that they heard him do that. Now, not only that, but they also had where when the king, if a man was put to death and he didn't have any living heirs, and then the king got to make a decision what he would do with that piece of property. And if you look with me a minute, go back to 1 Kings chapter 21, but go over to 2 Kings chapter number 9. In 2 Kings chapter number 9, obviously, not only was Naboth killed, but look if you would in verse 26. The Bible says in verse 26 of 2 Kings chapter 9, "Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of what? His son, saith the Lord. Now we requite thee in this plant, saith the Lord." In other words, not only did she get rid of Naboth, but it doesn't tell us there in 1 Kings 21, but she also evidently got rid of his sons. Therefore, knowing the law, as the law was written, she used that now Ahab didn't have to worry about anything. He didn't have any male descendants, so therefore the property was up to the king to decide what he's going to do with that property. So then the Bible says, if you look in verse number 14, "Then they sent," this is the men that bear false witness, "then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is what? Stone," on chapter 21, verse 14. Says, "Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead." They stoned him according to what Moses had written over there. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refuses to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead." And so Ahab jumped up and went and did that. Now, I did that to go back into verse 17. Now, I want to bring you up here to get my thought and see as it progresses tonight. Elijah has been gone from the scene for a while. The last time we seen him was a situation under the Jupiter tree. And when we saw him there, he seemed to be defeated. He seemed to be down, depressed. Jezebel had made a threat on his life, and he seemed to think he was the only one left that was trying to do anything, and he was all down in the dumps. The Lord met him, and then he sent him up on the mountain. You know, he saw an earthquake, and he saw the wind and all those things, and fire. And he realized that God was not in all that, but God was in the small, still voice. It's where God spoke and did work. Now, after that, we do not find, and he sent him a couple places, but we find that Elijah has disappeared. Now, think about this a moment. He had been gone for 5 or 6 years. He had now had Elisha that was going to take his place and evidently had been training him. And don't know what else Elijah was doing, but him and Ahab had not seen each other for some period, considerable amount of time. And best I can figure out, between 5 and 6 years. And so here, Elijah may have thought that he was through and God was through with him, and that he was getting ready to retire him and there was nothing left for him to do. But let me say this, that's not true. God always has things for you to do. Sometimes God puts us in quiet places for a while. Sometimes he puts us down for a while. I remember one time, one of the most spiritual times I ever had was when I laid flat on my back in traction for 7 weeks. I thought, "Lord, why are you doing this to me? I can't move. I'm hung up in traction. They pulled me from down and pulled me up, and I was in traction, and I thought I had all these things to do." But I learned a lot during that time. Not only that, I was able to win someone to Lord from Wayne County that was in a bed beside of me as he come in, got talking to him for some time. But the point being is, I learned a lot during those 7 weeks Elijah probably did the same thing. I thought of other people that probably thought that they were through and God was through with them. Jonah, probably when he was in whale's belly, probably didn't think he'd ever preach another message. But God had a purpose for him. David, think of what David thought. Probably never sing another psalm in the sweetness of the Spirit of God. But yet, after he made things right, Peter, when he was sitting there cursing the Lord, but yet later on, look what effect God had. I'm thankful that God comes to us a second time, and I'm glad God doesn't give us up when sometimes we feel so defeated in our life about something. Elijah was in that situation. Now Elijah comes back on the scene. Now, when he comes back here, he's a man of God. He's back to where he was. When he faces Ahab, he has no deference about it. Let's begin reading, if you would, in verse number 17. And the word of Lord came to Elijah Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria, and behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. The word sold means that he's married and he's joined up and he went in cooperation to do evil inside of God by the killing of Naboth. Look at verse 21. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee and will take away thy prosperity and will cut off from Ahab him that pisses against the wall and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. Now remember, Jeroboam was the one that took the northern kingdom when Solomon's son Rehoboam took the two tribes in the southern kingdom. Jeroboam took the 10 in the northern one. But instead of having Israel go down to Jerusalem and worship, he established golden calves for them to worship there. And because of that, Dan was cast out, and he's not mentioned in the book of Revelation as one of the 12 tribes of Israel, because God had declared in Deuteronomy that the first one to introduce adultery to the children of Israel, that their name would be blotted out. And sure enough, it was. Look on, if you would, in verse number 23. It says, And Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Now let's stop right there and let me cover a couple things here. It's good to know, as I was mentioning earlier, like Elijah, it's good to know that sometimes when we feel like God's through with us, he finds another purpose for us. He sent him to Ahab here, but it's also good to know that God knows every player and every situation. We forget sometimes how great God is. He knew everything about what Ahab had done. He knew what was in Ahab's heart. He knew everything about what Jezebel had done. He knew exactly where to find Naboth. He knew exactly where to find Elijah. He knew exactly where to find Ahab. He knew everything that had been done. Isn't it wonderful to serve a God that knows everything? I mean, think about that. Sometimes we get so worried about things, but God knows everything. He knows he's got everything covered, and he had everything covered right here. I mean, if he knows, I was thinking last night, as I was sitting there, he knows every hair that drops off of my head. And some days he has to change the count several times. But he knows the number of hairs on my head. It's amazing. Now you find the message. Now notice here that, first of all, remember what caused this. And as I went over it, they've taken this man's property and killed him and lied to him and used it in that situation. Now, God sent Elijah for a message. Now, let me say this. Brother Cliff and I was talking about this. The guy preached last night. If he said it once, he probably said it 20 times. He was apologizing if he said anything hard, or apologizing if what he said affected anybody. But he kept saying, God gave me this message to preach. Well, let me tell you this. When God sends a message, he don't want a bunch of apologies about it. He don't want excuses about it. He's got a purpose for the message. If he sends it, give it out. When we preach the word of God, preach the word. Let the word do the work. You know where preachers get in trouble? Meddling in things that's none of their business. We just preach the word. When God gives us a word, preach it. Preach it in truth and let it fall where it may fall. If it hits me, it hits me. If it hits you, it hits you. And if you got an issue, then take it up with the word. I've sat and listened to messages, and during the whole time I listened to message, did not ever hear one scripture quoted in the whole message. And somebody gives all these little stories, and I think he used illustration last night, or somebody did I was listening to, and that is they were preaching about Jesus, his shed blood, the gospel of Christ, and preached for about an hour or something, and nobody moved in their watch night service. And nobody moved a muscle and couldn't stir anybody. Then this next guy got up and didn't even preach and use scripture, and he got telling about some little dog or pony or something that died, had everybody in the place crying and weeping. There's something wrong when truth can't affect us. But I'm going to tell you something about God's message. It's sharp and to the point. Notice this, he left no room to misunderstand when he sent Elijah to Ahab. Elijah didn't stutter around and say, I hope I don't hurt your feelings, Ahab. I hope you don't hold this against me, Ahab. I hope this don't bother you, Ahab. I know you're a good guy, Ahab. Elijah went and said, let me tell you what God just told you. He's got something to say. And he pulled his sin. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord goes all about the earth, knows all things, the good and the evil. And so he began to list the sin of Ahab. And by the way, somebody said, well, it was Jezebel. Ahab was listed to that sin. He stood by and let it happen. And so therefore, he told Ahab, he said, the Lord said, your punishment, death. You're going to die. And you're going to die, and you're going to be eat in the streets by the dogs. They're going to lick your blood, or they're going to lick your blood, and the dog's going to eat Jezebel, and they're going to eat all your sons in the streets, and they're going to eat them in the field. And so here he began to explain. But it was Ahab that he was talking about, that he said, because of your sin, cause of death, stole that property, did all those things. And Ahab had many chances to repent down through the ages. And he passed it up. I was thinking about somebody a while ago that said they was talking to somebody, and whoever made that prayer request, and they didn't want to hear anything about it. Sad enough, that's the way it works a lot of times. They don't want to hear it until very last. I'll tell you what, I went to people time and time again sometimes and talked to them about their soul. They don't want nothing to do with it. Then all of a sudden they're fixing to die, and guess what? Then they want you to drop everything you're doing and run over there and be right there and somehow find some marvelous way of saving their soul without them ever really getting down humble before God. But anyway, there comes a time when God allows things to go on. Then he says, okay, that's enough. It's fixing to happen. And that's where he got with Ahab here. And so Elijah goes straight to him. And the first thing Ahab does, look back in verse number 20. He said to Elijah, he said, "Hast thou found me, O my what?" You see, Ahab thought Elijah was his enemy. Now listen to me a minute. There was people I used to think was my enemy that told me the truth. There was times in my life when I would see people coming I know would tell me the truth that I'd hide from them. I didn't want to hear the truth. I knew it was the truth, but I didn't want to hear it. You ever tell somebody the truth, Linda, that they don't want to hear it? I know you have, haven't you? And you know what? Sometimes they try to make you out to be the enemy. But can I tell you something? Now listen to me. And sometimes they may tell your children. And I've never seen such a time. We've got, now listen to me a minute. People anymore, instead of appreciating when someone tries to set their children right, they get mad at them and want to attack them, make them the enemy. I cannot tell you how many times over here, and even at church, but especially over here, trying to hold somebody's feet to the fire for what's right, what was the rules, all that, and I become the enemy. But you know something? One of these days you'll figure out, and one of these days Ahab will figure out Elijah was the best friend he ever had. Someone who will tell you the truth and not beat around the bush. You know what destroys so many of these rock stars? I look at Elvis and I see Michael Jackson and people like that. You know what's wrong with those and these politicians? They surround themselves with people that tells them nothing but what they want to hear. And sometimes they need to have a good, solid, basic truth. But let's look on. And so here he calls him his enemy. Then he confronts him. And when he confronts him, he pulls no punches and he lets him know and he tells him what's going to happen. And by the way, it's going to happen to his family. It's going to happen to his wife. It's going to happen to everything. Everything he's worked for is going to be taken away. His prosperity is going to be taken away. And God lets him know because of his sin. And again, we're reminded that the sins of the father will be visited upon other generations as well. The Bible says the third and fourth generation. Now, something I want you to realize before I get into the last part of this, when God gets ready to deal with somebody, when he says enough, it's going to be personal. He'll go right to that person and it'll be directly to him. That's exactly where Ahab was. And not only that, but it will also affect those around him, just like it did Ahab. And God won't beat around the bush with what he's going to tell them. When you look back, the Bible says there in verse 23, "And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel, and him that dieth of Ahab in the city the dog shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls eat." And so he explained it. Now, I want you to get this last part. Look, if you would, back in verse 27. I'm going to close, but I want you to get this. Kind of strange a little bit, but I want you to get this. "And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he did what? And he put sackcloth upon his flesh, and he fasted, and he laid in sackcloth, and he went softly." Now, here when it talks about him going softly, it means that he went about mourning for what he had done. Now, I'm not sure that, and I don't even think that Ahab was really saved. But what happened was, when he heard and him being king, and he heard what was going to happen, it brought him down. It humbled him. As a matter of fact, God recognized that. Look at verse 28. "The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab," what? humbled himself before me. In other words, Ahab had been suckered in and following Jezebel. And by the way, let me say this. I said this earlier, but and you guys and girls, listen to me. I'll use the illustration here in just a minute, but I want you to listen to me. Elijah was not Ahab's enemy. He was his best friend. His enemy was Jezebel, his own wife. Now, you young people, listen to me a minute. Please listen. I could have some of these adults to stand up, and they could tell you, they could testify to this if they would. You find somebody in your life, and you know they're no good for you. But yet you blind yourself to their faults. And the more your parents and those people who love you tries to tell you, the more you make them out to be the enemy. And you go about and you accuse them of being against you instead of recognizing they are your best friend. You see, they want to see you happy in life. They don't want to see you heartbroken. And I'm going to tell you something. I told this to a guy one time. He'd left his wife for another woman there at work, and I brought him in, and so the girl come in there and that he'd left and joined up with her, and she was trying to give me all the excuses of why they joined together. And I told her, I said, listen, if he left his first wife for you, he'll leave you for another woman. And you know what happened down the road? And you know what happened to the next one? He did the same thing. But yet nobody wanted to listen. Everybody become an enemy. Please listen to this. Young people, listen to the advice of your parents. They love you. And they want to see you happy in life. And there's nothing more miserable than to be torn apart, swapping kids, can't talk to each other, can't fellowship with each other, can't do anything. There's nothing worse than being caught in the midst of all that and having all those things follow you the rest of your life. Learn to understand who your real friends are and understand some people cares for you. But let's go on. He humbled himself before me. I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Now, some people try to say, well, Ahab got saved here, but that's not what the situation was. The Bible says that God, when people humbles herself, it draws his attention. And I believe it did draw his attention. And what he did was, he didn't spare Ahab from dying. But what he did was, he spared him from seeing all that other happen until after he was dead and gone. Otherwise, he would have had to watch his sons and Jezebel and all those be killed and eaten in his midst. But God prolonged that because of the fact he humbled himself before him. Now, if there's more to that, I don't see that, but there might be something that I'm not seeing. But the point is that repentance means something to God when you humble yourself and you get where you allow him to humble you because things in your life. So tonight, I just want you to think about this, and I want you to understand. Two or three things I want you to take away. One is, don't ever think he's through with you because he always has things that you could do. And you young people, I want you to understand, don't count people your enemies that cares the most about you. Appreciate when someone cares about you. You know who I appreciate most now? Those who told me the truth when I need to hear it. Do I wish I'd made some other decisions? I do. But I can't go back now. But you do well to learn from that. It'd make you a lot wiser, amen. Let's stand tonight if you would.